Our good and gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we do indeed give thanks to you for this day that you've given to us that we can gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ to raise up our voices to you in song and praise and thanksgiving, to lift up our prayers to you, to hear your word proclaimed, Father. We do praise you and thank you for your holy word. We thank you, Father, that through the preaching and teaching and the prayer time and the fellowshipping one with the other, that indeed we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we commit this day, commit the preaching and the teaching throughout the day into your loving hands. Pray for the sweet time of fellowship we will have after the noon service. So commit ourselves and this time and this day into your glorious hands. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We sing beautiful hymns about the blood of Jesus, such hymns as Arise, My Soul, Arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice on my behalf appears. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Washed all my sins away. Redeemed by the blood of the crucified one. And glory be to Jesus who in bitter pains poured for me the lifeblood from his sacred veins. The Bible mentions blood about 700 times. This morning, let's consider what is so special about blood, and most especially the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text is Leviticus chapter 7, verses 11 and 14. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, for it is the life of all flesh. The blood is for the life thereof. Andrew Murray commented, from the beginning to the end of Scripture, from the closing of the gates of Eden to the opening of the gates of the heavenly Zion, there runs through Scripture a golden thread. It is the blood that unites the beginning to the end, that gloriously restores what sin had destroyed. End of quote. For a little background about the function of the blood in the body, we'll take a few minutes to look at that. In the human body, there are many different kinds of tissues. We define them as muscle, nerve, fat, gland, bone, connective tissues, and so forth. There are about a trillion of them in our bodies. All these tissues have one thing in common. They are fixed cells. They're in a certain place. They have a certain function to do, and that is where they are. That is where they stay. That is what they do. They are microscopically small and, again, have a very limited function. The blood is not fixed tissue. It is fluid. It is mobile. It is not limited to one part of the body, but is free to move throughout the entire body. The blood conveys nutrition to all parts of the body, and millions of blood cells clean the body of metabolic waste 2 or 3 times per minute. As we know, there are different kinds of blood cells, each designed and working out its own purpose. One type protects the body from infections. Another moves damaged tissue and helps the blood to clot. The blood carries oxygen to the cells and takes the carbon dioxide and takes it to the lungs where it is expelled. In the normal body, there's about 5 quarts of blood, which is pumped by the heart and circulates through the system so that every cell in the body is constantly supplied and cleansed and at the same time in constant communication with the other cells within the body. Anytime the blood fails to reach any cell or any organ in the body, they promptly die, because indeed the life is in the blood. As essential then as the blood is to our bodies, so essential is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to the body of Christ. It too is fluid so that it can reach every single member of the body, no matter how far apart those members might be, how far they are separated. Just as blood supplies food and nourishment and life and carries off the waste products and the poisons due to cell metabolism, so too the Lord Jesus Christ is to every believer the only source of life, the only support and sustenance of life, but also the one who keeps cleansing us day by day, so that our eternal life is really eternal. But the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, where does this blood come from? Well, the Bible tells us that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." Adam was just so much dust and merely molded in the shape of a man. But there was no life in him. Verse 7 goes on to say, "God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Adam's body began to live. He spoke, he talked, he walked. Since the Bible says the life of man is in the blood, God must have placed blood into Adam's body. Adam's blood did not originate by natural birth process, but from what God breathed into him. A sinless, perfect blood. Adam's body was of the ground. His blood was the separate gift of God. For God is the life and the author of life. God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden. A most beautiful place. A fruitful place. Everything that was needed was there. Oh, just imagine, if you will, the beauty of it all. Flowers and birds singing. Beautiful climate, temperature, everything's just perfect. Food to nourish the body. Everything a man could possibly want. Who could ask for anything more? There are only two points of law that were given to Adam. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. First, you may eat freely of every tree in the garden. Second, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. What was the purpose of this command? You remember back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." He is to have dominion. That Puritan preacher and hymn writer, Horatius Bonner, commented that it was needful prohibition. Man must be kept in remembrance that he is not an absolute sovereign, that he is but a vice-regent. He must be made to feel that there is an absolute sovereign will and it is not his. And you know, it's just one prohibition. It was not mysterious. It was not complex. It was not difficult to understand. Just don't eat of this one tree. And of course, the penalty was severe. Death. The day of you eat of it, you should surely die. That should be enough right there to keep him from violating it. But sadly, Adam did sin. He ate of that tree that was forbidden. And he died spiritually, and ultimately, he died physically. The Bible doesn't tell us what that forbidden fruit was, but whatever it was, it contaminated the blood. It introduced corruption into the blood. Sin affected the blood of man and his body indirectly because it is supplied by the blood and sustained by sinful blood. As the life is in the blood, so now, due to the contaminated blood, it can also be death in the blood. The blood can carry viruses, cancer cells, and so forth throughout the body. And since God made of one blood all nations, sin is present in all of Adam's progeny. For in that one sin, all have sinned. How does this sinful blood get from generation to generation? Where does this blood come from? We know that God provided life-giving blood to Adam. I believe that Eve's blood came from Adam as he took from Adam and made Eve. The next place we must consider is the source of a baby's blood. It is known that the blood which flows in an unborn baby's arteries and veins is not derived from the mother, but is produced within the body of the fetus. It is only after the sperm has entered the ovum that a fetus begins to develop and that blood appears. As a very simple illustration, let us consider the egg of a hen. An unfertilized egg is simply an ovum. You may incubate this unfertilized hen's egg, but it will never develop. No chick will ever come from it. But introduce the male sperm, and incubation will bring to light the presence of life in the embryo. After a few hours, it visibly develops. In a little while, red streaks occur, indicating the presence of the blood. And according to the scriptures, the life is in the blood. For Moses says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Somehow, that baby gets his blood from the father. This very fact that sin affected the blood necessitated the virgin birth. If Christ was to become a son of Adam and yet a sinless man, he must be born of a virgin. God provided a way by which Jesus could be born of a woman and be free from Adam's blood. He could become a perfect human being because he did not have one drop of Adam's blood in him. He did not share in Adam's sin. We'll discuss the subject of the virgin birth more fully in a moment, but I mention this thought here to prove that the statement that human blood is sinful and the whole plan of redemption revolves around the blood. According to science, it is not necessary that a single drop of blood be given to the developing embryo in the womb of the mother. The mother provides the fetus, that unborn developing infant, with the nutritive elements for the building of that little body in her womb. But all the blood which is formed in the embryo itself. From the time of conception to the time of birth, the infant does not get a single drop of blood from his mother. The placenta, which forms the link between mother and child, is so constructed that although all the elements such as proteins, fats, carbohydrates, salts, minerals, and even antibodies pass freely from mother to child, and the waste products of the child's metabolism is passed back to the mother's circulation. No actual interchange are passed. Normally, never a drop of blood. The mother contributes no blood at all. However, the blood of the father in some manner contaminates that baby's blood. You determine the father of a child by doing paternity tests. So whereby we know that the father's blood is in that child. Both Adam and Christ came into existence differently than all other men. Both had blood, but not from the normal process. Both Adam and Christ had no earthly father, yet both were given blood, which, in natural, comes from the father's seed. There is one crucial difference. Adam was created from the dust, and Jesus was begotten of the Father. Adam had a beginning and an ending. Christ had neither beginning nor ending. Adam's blood was tainted by sin, causing corruption in his flesh. Christ remained sinless. His blood was never tainted by sin. There was never rebellion or disobedience. Christ had that pure blood from God the Father through the Holy Spirit. Adam had pure blood in the beginning before he sinned, but the sin caused the contamination. Through Adam's rebellion, all are sinners and all need a Redeemer. Through Jesus' shed blood, we have that Redeemer. Since life is in the blood, we are forbidden to eat the blood. The reason for this prohibition is very interesting. And keep in mind that the blood is sacred to God. It's very sacred to God. First, it is the blood that gives life to the body of a man. The blood stands for the life of man. When an animal loses its blood, the animal dies. The animal loses its life. It is the blood that gives life to the animal. Therefore, to eat blood is to dishonor and despise life, to trample life underfoot. The purpose for the law against eating blood is to teach the dignity of life. Second, it is the blood of the sacrifice that gives life to the spirit of man. It is the blood that makes atonement and reconciliation with God possible. Keep in mind that the blood of the sacrifice is a symbol of the blood of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the glorious news of God. The price has been paid for man's violation of God's holy and perfect nature. God, through the blood of the sacrifice, accepts man. The person is ransomed, reconciled with God. And since this represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, symbolic, more than anything else, no person is to abuse the blood of the sacrifice. The blood is a symbol of the blood of Christ Jesus. Therefore, the blood is never to be abused. There is nothing more precious than the blood of Jesus. Without the covering of the blood of Jesus, we humans all, without exception, be damned forever to hell. We desire and strive to attain wealth and security in this world. But if we really knew, what is most valuable and is of eternal value, we would keep looking to the most precious thing in all the universe, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does Scripture teach us about the blood? Spurgeon stated, "Jesus Christ himself cannot save us apart from his blood. It is a supposition which only folly has ever made, but we must refute even the hypothesis of folly when it affirms that the example of Christ can put away sin, that the holy life of Jesus has put the race on such a footing with God that he can now forgive faults and its transgressions. Not so. Not the holiness of Jesus, not the life of Jesus, not the death of Jesus, but the blood of Jesus only. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." End of quote. Of course, we know Jesus did live a perfect life. He did suffer and die, and he shed his blood. But Spurgeon makes the point, it's the shedding of the blood. There must be a deep sense of need and a desire to understand the blood better. The blood has been shed to take away sin. The power of the blood is to remove the power of sin. The whole plan of redemption rests upon the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider how the blood was shed for us. In the first place, Jesus shed his blood at Gethsemane, where he fervently prayed. He was so stressed that great drops of blood came out of him. This was not, I don't think, through a fear of physical pain. He knew all along the kind of death he would die. I think what agonized Jesus so deeply in his spirit was knowing that for 3 hours his Father was going to have to forsake him. He was going to be forsaken by the Lord from noon to 3 p.m. 3 hours of unimaginable agony in the spirit as he took upon himself our sins, and Father had to turn away from him. Next, I might say, those 3 hours that Jesus hung on that cross when his Father turned from him and forsook him, that must have been like an eternity of suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, Jesus shed his blood at the whipping post. Jesus was scourged 39 times with a whip that was meant to inflict great physical pain and suffering. It tore at the back, it tore at the flesh. Sometimes such scourging even led to death. Jesus' back was torn and laid open. His back was totally raw, shedding that blood. Next was a crown of thorns. They took thorn branches and wove them into a crown and placed them on the head of Jesus until such time as the blood ran down from his scalp. Then the blood flowed from his hands, where the soldiers pounded spikes to nail him to the cross. Then the blood flowed from his feet, where they drove the spikes through his feet, nailing him to the cross. And finally, Jesus shed his blood when the soldier shoved a spear into his side and blood and water poured out. When that Roman soldier pierced his side, the blood from his wounded heart flowed out for us. We read in the scripture of reconciliation through the blood, cleansing through the blood, sanctification through the blood, union with God through the blood, victory over Satan through the blood, life through the blood. These are separate blessings, but are all included in one statement: redemption by the blood of Christ. We have redemption by the blood. In Ephesians 1:7 and 2:13, we read, "We have redemption through his blood, and that we are brought near by the blood of Christ." 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19 reads, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot." There was a price against us, a price that we could not pay, but thanks be to God, Jesus paid it all. The first thing in redemption is reconciliation, and that is through the blood. It is only through reconciliation that the guilt of sin can be removed, to be restored to favor of God to sinners who have repented. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:18-19. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Jesus' blood brings us into fellowship with God. Ephesians 2:13 we read, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." The blood of Jesus, God's Son, has procured a real, perfect, and eternal reconciliation. We have cleansing through the blood, 1 John 1:7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Through the Spirit, blood will cleanse, sanctify, and unite us to God. As essential as the blood is to our bodies, so essential is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to the body of Christ. We are cleansed day by day so that our eternal life is really eternal. For the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. As a cleansing blood, it delivers from the lust and power of sin and preserves us in the fellowship of the light and life of the Holy God. The blood inspires the very praise of heaven. We are sanctified through the blood. Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Hebrews 12:13, 12, and 23. Romans 3:24 and 25. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sin that were previously committed. And we can enter into the holiest place by the blood of Jesus. Now, there could be no approach to God, no fellowship with him by faith, and certainly no enjoyment of his favor apart from the blood. It is by the blood alone that God and man can be brought into covenant fellowship. The way to fellowship with God is through the blood alone. We read concerning our Lord that by his own blood he entered into the holy place. Hebrews 9:12. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 10:19. There was a tabernacle that was built in the wilderness. The furnishings, the dimensions, everything about this was so important to God that he brought Moses up to Mount Sinai for 40 days or 40 nights, giving him the Ten Commandments and giving him very specific instructions how to build this thing. Because everything in this place, the dimensions, all of it had a specific purpose, all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ and giving the Lord God a place among his people as they went through the wilderness. Of course, they had the tabernacle in the wilderness as they went those 40 years through there. Then later on, Solomon built a permanent temple. And then Zerubbabel's temple. And finally, Herod's temple, all after the pattern. Herod's temple is the temple that Jesus knew. That was the temple where he was, where he grew up, where he chased out the money changers, where he watched the widow put her mite in. This was the temple that was there when Jesus was around, when he was walking the earth, when he was ministering to the people. We now know that the tabernacle, the temples, God's manifest presence was inside a veil. There was the outer court. There was the holy place. And then, behind a very thick, very heavy veil or curtain, was the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. That's the way they were laid out. And no flesh could enter into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. No one dared enter the most holy place. Not even the priests themselves were allowed to pass within that veil. No worship was carried on there. No human voice was heard there. And in fearful majesty, the God of Israel dwelt between the cherubim of glory. And though the high priest was directed once a year, one day a year, on the Day of Atonement, he could enter that Holy of Holies. But he dare not enter without being thoroughly cleansed and bringing in the blood. If he went in there without the sacrificial blood, he would die. It was only by the blood, the sacrificial blood, that he was able, even that one day, to go in and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. Again, if he entered without the blood, he died. And the object of which he was commanded to approach the mercy seat was in order to appease the wrath of God that was offended by the sins of Israel. Think for a moment about this beautiful veil. And indeed it was beautiful. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 26, verse 31. You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. Its purpose was to separate the holy place from the most holy place. It separated a holy God from a sinful people. Whatever doubts there may have been about the interpretation of some parts of the temple, there could be no doubt as to the meaning of the veil. The Holy Spirit plainly shows us its import. The veil, that is to say, His flesh, referring to Jesus Christ. That's Hebrews 10, verse 20. These words teach us that the veil typified the flesh of the Lord Jesus, that flesh which He assumed that He might be made like unto His brethren, that is truly human, but in the flesh He displayed a loveliness of character which proved Him to be truly divine. Thus the cherubic forms exquisitely woven into the blue, purple, and scarlet, a fine twined linen by which the veil was covered, may be regarded as indicative of that moral perfectness which characterized the humanity of the Lord Jesus, a perfectionist which could only be displayed by one who was really what He claimed to be, the God-man, the Lord from heaven, Emmanuel, God with us. It was in view of this heavenly excellence which He manifested while in the flesh that John wrote, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John 1:14. And while the tabernacle in the wilderness was still standing, the veil remained unbroken. When Jesus was crucified, hanging on that cross, when He uttered those words, "It is finished," and He gave up the Spirit, then that veil was ripped from top to bottom. Now, one commentator said that was more like a carpet. It was 4 inches thick. Huge thing. No human could tear that thing. But here it was. When Jesus died, it was torn from top to bottom. It no longer had the power to separate or conceal. The death of Jesus had opened once and forever to all believers the new and living way into the very presence of the chamber of Jehovah. Every poor sinner might now draw an eye and have boldness to enter in as a worshiper into the holiness by the blood of Jesus Christ. Rift from top to bottom symbolizes that God Himself took the initiative and tore the veil, opened up the way. The heavenly veil that kept man out of God's presence was torn when Jesus suffered and died on the cross. The way was open that we can now go into the very presence of God. Thanks be to God. The tearing of the veil is recorded in three Gospels. For a moment here, we will just take time quickly to read the account in Matthew. Matthew 27, verses 45 to 52. "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, 'The man is calling for Elijah.' Immediately, one of the men ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered him to drink. The rest said, 'Let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen." All those who were asleep, or those who were asleep, are raised. So precious does God esteem the blood of Jesus that on account of it He throws open the way into the most holy place. As it is written in Hebrews 10:19, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It is the blood that has prevailed to open this way, to open the gate, to split the veil, and that way, which otherwise would have been death to the sinner, now we can walk in boldly, not just walk in, but boldly walk in. Now we can enter into the most holy, the holy of holies. And not only that, we may enter boldly No fear, no worry, no doubts, no concern. We can walk boldly into that because we've been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the Passover, God said to Israel, and he says to us, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. He did not say, when I see your goodness, your morality, your works, your fervent religious worship, your earnestness in trying to keep the Ten Commandments or observe the Golden Rule, I will pass over you. No, it's simply this. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. We can even make too much of the blood. We can never make too much of the blood. Again, it's mentioned in the Bible 700 times. Stop for a moment and visualize, if you will, the redeemed throng in heaven described in the book of Revelation. What do we hear them singing? Not about their goodness. Not about how they have kept the law, how they've been faithful. No, this is their song. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's the song they sing in heaven. Christ's death and resurrection was more than redeeming mankind from sin. His death and resurrection would open the door to the heavenly Holy of Holies, giving man direct access to God and to the heavenly temple. Little poem from William Reed. A mind at perfect peace with God. Oh, what a word is this! A sinner reconciled through blood. This indeed is peace, by nature and by practice, for how very far from God. Yet now by grace brought nigh to him, and through faith in Jesus' blood, so nigh, so very nigh to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love wherewith he loves his Son, such is his love to me. Why should I ever careful be, since such a God is mine? He watches o'er me night and day and tells me, mine is thine. The church of Jesus Christ is called his body. And we are members of that body. And severally members of one another. In this body, Jesus Christ is a head, and all believers are members. We're all related by the blood of Christ. Each life depends upon his blood and dependent solely upon him for life, for nourishment, for cleaning, for growth in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the life of every member, one thing unites us all, the blood of Jesus Christ. We members of Christ may be widely separated, may be long distances apart from each other, but we still remain members of one body, united by one tissue, the blood that reaches every member everywhere. Even as it is with the body of Christ, the true church, members may differ, may be of different races, may be in different locations, but all believers are part of the body, Jesus Christ being the head. We're all one through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I look around this sanctuary, and what do I see? I see my brothers in Christ. I see my sisters in Christ. We're one body. Thanks be to God for that wonderful, wonderful blessing. And for those who are not in the precious body of Christ, not covered by his blood, know that there are Christians who are earnestly praying for you, who love you, who want you to be part of that glorious body, to be our brother, to be our sister. We pray that everyone in this assembly might come to the point where we are truly brothers and sisters in Christ. You are my family. I am your brother, and it will always be so. That is why it's so important for us to love one another, to look at one another. I look at you and I say, there is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells that person. Praise be to God. How can I not love that person? How can I not care for that person? How can I do whatever is possible to glorify God through my love for my brothers and sisters? This is all made possible by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for us. Our Heavenly Father, we do give praise to you. We give thanks to you that Jesus is the head, that we do enjoy the pleasure and the privilege and the joy of being part of that blood-bought body. And the blood of Jesus continues day by day to cleanse us, to help us to grow in love for one another, that our love for you might grow greater day by day. But our hunger and our desire to be in your word, to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit might bless, lead, guide, and direct us in the study of your word, and in our times of prayer, and in our times of fellowship, that you might always be glorified in and all things. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.